It's October 5th, 2021. This is Robert McCurry, and it's going to be part two of my prophets in Scripture, as I'll allude to during my study. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day and for all the blessings you give us in it, those that we see and those that we don't. And Lord, sometimes we tend to think that we kind of envy the older prophets that was actually able to see you face to face and or talk to you through visions and such. But Lord, we know that you hear our prayers, Lord, and we know that you answer our prayers even though we can't see them firsthand. But Lord, we thank you for all that you do, for all that you are, for all that you've done, Lord, for that you did on the cross and that from before the foundation. Lord, there are so many people that we have on our hearts that need a healing or comforting. Those with lost of loved ones through this tragedy of an epidemic that we have going through this world, Lord. And we ask that you be with all the families that are involved. Lord, be with our politicians that they do what's right, even though it seems like a very perverse nation that we're dealing with. Lord, be with me as I deliver this message, maybe it be for the uplifting and edification of your word and your history throughout the scriptures. For Lord, it's all these things I ask and pray. In Christ's name, amen. Again, this is like my part two in prophets and scripture. I'm tying it into, my fruit of the spirit or light of the spirit studies. Because the bottom line of my study herein in the Old Testament prophets is their faith and the faithfulness of them and seeing how we can compare their faithfulness to ours, which I'll explain here in a second. But that's kind of where I'm headed with this study. But looking at the faith of the prophets, we see that they're part and parcel of the foundation of our faith in Scripture. In Ephesians 2:19 through 22, we see, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, in whom all the building fitly framed together goeth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." These verses are for us today. Period.com. And the prophets that I'm going to be talking about are Old Testament, which is for Israel. And a note of correction, in case I led anyone to think otherwise, the prophets that I'm covering are Old Testament scriptures and are associated with Israel completely. The reference in Ephesians is for the ecclesia, the called out from before the catabole of the foundation, which is the body of Christ. Christ himself being the head or cornerstone mentioned. The reason for my study in the Old Testament prophets are to see for myself their faith and compare it to the faith of the saints today. The prophets had, for the most part, direct communication with God either one-on-one through visions, dreams, or angels. We don't have that privilege because God is silent at this time in this dispensation. The prophets of old had a more tangible instruction when talking directly to the source, whereas today we rely more on the faith of God, even Christ, through prayer, reading scripture, and through the guidance of the Spirit and the witness of the prophets of the Old Testament, and see the solidity of having faith in God, even Christ. I believe God's word without a doubt, and therein lies the fact of my faith. In Hebrews 11:1-3, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is a perfect explanation of faith, and it does refer back to the elders of the Old Testament. My last study was on Noah and related him as a prophet in question, because he wasn't listed as a prophet in Scripture, but he did talk with God, and he was warned of God, because of the wickedness of mankind had gotten so vile. In Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Was Noah a prophet? Question. God told him about the flood that was to come because man had become wicked in every imagination. So Noah was questionably a prophet. Was Noah questionably a prophet from God? Traditional teaching says that Noah warned the people of the flood. But upon further examination, there's no such warning. No warning to mankind, but only to Noah. Genesis 6:5-7, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his hearts. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and fowls of the air, and it repenteth me that I have made it. So, okay, where is the warning that he was going to give everybody? The one conversation Noah had with God that gives credence to prophetic stature of Noah in Genesis 9:8-11, and God spoke unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed. Notice the seed here. With your seed after you. Seed is going to be a pretty predominant word that's used here tonight. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more of flood to destroy the earth. So God's token to Noah. 9:12-17. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, perpetual, continuing generations, I do set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I will remember that the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So, to me, that clarifies Noah as a possible prophet because of the prophetic wording that leads out even to today with the promise of the rainbow in the clouds and not flooding the earth again, even though at times we have to question that when we get such an abundance and the floodplains do get flooded, but then again, that's why they call them the floodplains. Biblical prophecy seeks both to reconcile people to God and to reconcile God with people. Close examination of the roles of Abraham, Moses, and Elijah and demonstrates that prophets tend to bear this dual responsibility, especially in bargaining with God, lest they be unworthy of their loyalty to both God both to people and to God. So that was Noah in a little lead to into prophecy. Now Abraham, he is the first recorded prophet in Genesis 27. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. This is God talking to Abimelech in a dream, and because he said, for thou art a dead man, this woman has a husband. Or I can't remember the exact wording, but that will come later. The word Abraham is used 230 verses and 250 times total. The numbers can be used divided by 7. The numbers can be divided by 8 and divisible by 10. All those numbers are perfect. Abram is the exalted father, and Abraham is the father of the multitude. Abram is the 10th in line from Noah. Sarah, she has H in her name added to hers also, and H is the 5th letter in the the Hebrew tongue, which signifies grace. So Abraham, God spoke to Abraham several times. Many of their conversation had lots of instruction, but God also gave Abraham glimpses of the future. In fact, in the first meeting, God started by telling Abraham to leave his country and travel to a new place, and then went straight into a blessing that doubled as prophecy of the future. In Genesis 12, 1-3, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Boy, wouldn't you like to have God talk to you like that? Man, tell you what. In Genesis 12, 6-7, and Abram, as he left, Abram passed through the land unto this place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and to the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed, this is the first time seed is mentioned, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded an altar unto the Lord. He built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Then Abram went south into Egypt, met up with the Pharaoh, after the Pharaoh took Sarah and realized he'd done wrong. See, Abraham did with this Pharaoh the same way he did with Abimelech. He told Sarah, tell them that you're my sister. That way they won't do no harm to me. So, see, Abraham did this twice. He didn't just do it one time. He did it twice. So, Abram had told her to say it was a brother instead of a husband, but the Pharaoh got rid of him quick when he got word of it. Then Lot came into the picture. They separated because of contention, the contention, as we know how the story goes. Then in Genesis 13, 14, 17, and the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. That's a lot of land. For the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Seed, number 2. And I will make thy seed, 3, as dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Fourth time. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. In chapter 14, it gives the message of Lot's troubles and how Abram had to rescue him from captivity of the king of Babylon and three other barbarian kings with only 318 trained servants. Then he met Melchizedek, which we all know is the typo of Christ, king of Salem, and got blessings from him. Then king of Sodom tried to give Abram goods, but Abram turned it down because he didn't want the king to say that he made Abram rich. So Abram was pretty wise. He seen through the king of Sodom, but he took all the blessings from Melchizedek. So the guy knew what he was doing here. Then in Genesis 15, 1 to 6, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Wouldn't you like to hear that? But in Ephesians 6, we also know who has the shield. And who is the shield? And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, questioning God, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now Abram was the one that said seed, so I didn't count his word as seed into our number system, okay? I'm just using when God told Abram of his seed. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Number 5. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. So just him believing the Lord knew that he believed him, so it was counted to him for righteousness. Does that kind of sound familiar in today's scripture? In Genesis 15:18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed," 16, "I have given this land from the river Egypt until the great river, the river Euphrates." And then Genesis 16:10, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her," unto Sarai, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." In Genesis 17:5 through 11, "Neither shall thy name be called any more Abram." So this is where Abram gets his blessing from God, with the added letters into his name, making him Abraham. "But thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed," 7, "and after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and unto thy seed," 8, "after thee, and will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee," 9, "the land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession will I, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee." I mean, how many times does Abraham need to hear the term his seed, his seed, his seed, thy seed, and after thee, and in their generations? That is the tenth time. "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and the seed after thee, 11, every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her, this is Sarah, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of the people shall be of her. God spoke with Abraham through verse 22. So by adding the H into Sarai, making her Sarah, it made her classified as mother of nations, and the H into Abraham made him father of nations, or many nations. And in 17, 15, and 16, and God said unto Abraham, for as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then 17:19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him, that's 12 times there. So, in a token of this, his name was changed from Abram, a high father, to Abraham, the father of multitude. This was to confirm the faith of Abraham while he was childless. Perhaps even his own name was sometimes an occasion to grieve him. Why should I be called a high father who's not even a father at all? But now God had promised him. God had promised him numerous issues, 12 so far, and had given him a name which signified so much, that was his joy chapter, 18. God told the future birth of Isaac. In 18:18, seeing that Abraham shall surely come a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So, Abraham willing to offer up his own son for a burnt offering. This one is one that goes, it's just pretty much known throughout. In Genesis 22:2, and he, God, said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. So he's telling him to offer his son up for a sacrifice. And in the Nehemiah 9:8, and found it says Abraham's heart full of faith. So he's talking about how God found Abraham's heart faithful. Through the faith of Abraham, knowing that God would not allow his son Isaac to be sacrificed because God's promise that in Isaac will be a great nation. Abraham knew all the times that God told him and his seed, promised him Isaac. So Abraham knew that if God said it, it's yea and amen. And he knew that God had a plan, and he was going to go through with it. In Genesis 17:19-21, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And so, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. Might not be good princes, but he will. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. So he was 99 at this time, so he was 100 when Isaac was born. In Genesis 22:2, and he said, take thou thy son, God said, take thou thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mounts which I will tell thee, which I said before. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessings, now I jumped over the actual where he offered the son up, and the ram was in the thicket, and such as that. I'm just getting into the high points here. And said, Myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, 13, as the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed, 14, shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed, 15, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And that's 15 times that an angel told Abraham that his seed would be the blessings upon the earth. Could our faith be as strong as Abraham's? Abraham was reminded 15 times that he would have seed beyond measure in Israel. There's a lot of variables to that question, because, as I stated before, God doesn't work with signs and wonders today as he did in the prior dispensation. And those blessings God gave Abraham was because of his faithfulness to follow God's direction. How many times would it take Christ to remind us of our heavenly hope at the appearing to have faith in it? How many studies have we heard that particular reference? Can you name them? Do you know how many? Because I can't. It's almost every study that our hope is brought out, that our blessings in the upon heavenlies is brought out, our blessings beyond measure is brought out. So we got just as many foretelling of our future as Abraham did with his seed, if not many more. How many times would it take for Christ to remind us? Really? We have godly teachers that are constantly giving us instruction in God's Word rightly divided. It's our job to walk in the faith of His Christ promise. Was Israel tempted? Absolutely. Israel was probably tempted more than the seed that was promised to Abraham. And they failed every stinking time. Their failure leading God to set them aside and bringing in the Gentiles that would be believing without seeing any miracles, which is more faithful than Israel ever was. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, There hath no temptation taken you but as such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So many times, just recently, a man lost his wife. He's a customer in the shop. And he said he don't know if he can handle it. But God has plans for him just like he does anybody else that loses a loved one. In 1 Timothy 6:10-12 says, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before the many witnesses. This the last two verses I'm going to finish up in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 is a faithful saying. I mean, this is our scripture. This is what we eat. This is what we breathe. For if we'd be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. We can tie this to Colossians 3:3-4. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And that's my study for tonight. And I enjoyed putting it together, and there's a lot can be said about our faith compared to Abraham's and that of Israel. God knows that our faith is greater beyond measure than that of Israel, for sure. And sometimes we even doubt ourselves as to the faith that Abraham might have had. I mean, we all do. Everybody does occasionally. But that's when we rest our faith in Christ, because he's our strength, he's a shield, and he's our buckler. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and all that you give us in it, especially the comfort that we have in you, Lord, and the way that you give us the knowledge through studying the Scripture and guided by the Spirit to give us the strength to go through a lot of these situations, to endure the sufferings and just keep the faith. But Lord, we know that you are there. We know that you're there to help us, to comfort us, and to make things happen that can help bring those back around that are sick and bring them back to health. Lord, we thank you in all these things. In Christ's name, amen.